Well, thank you, choir. John and I have been talking over this series of messages, and he said, you know, Pastor, it's hard to find songs about the Great Tribulation. I said, well, just do the best you can. But, you know, there's a lot in the hymnal about the coming of the Lord, and we don't sing as much and talk about it as much as we have, but he's found some great music. I don't know what he's singing for Armageddon next week, but we'll find out. So that'll be good. If you're a guest with us, we are in a series of seven messages. We had a couple introductory, then started week before last with the seven next great events on the end time calendar. And the first one was the rapture. We looked at that 2 weeks ago, and then we come today to what I call hell's holiday, the tribulation, the great tribulation. Now, we all walk through tribulation. Jesus spoke of that. He said, in this world, you will have thlipsis, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But in Matthew 24, he changed from having tribulation to walking in not just the thlipsis, but the hamagala thlipsis, which is the magala, the megaton, tribulation. Revelation writes about that. Daniel speaks of it. And we come today to Revelation 7, and we'll begin in verse 9 and read through verse 17 in a moment as we look at this seven-year period that is going to occur shortly after the snatching away of the church, the rapture. If you're a Christian, Jesus is going to step off the throne. He's not coming back. We'll talk about the second coming in a few weeks, but he's just coming in the clouds, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we are alive and remain if he comes while we're breathing, or whoever's here. We'll be caught up together like filings to a magnet. We'll be bang, we'll go to the Lord. And then there will, in short order, not knowing exactly how long, but in short order, there will be a covenant between the Antichrist and Israel, and hell's holiday will begin. It's that tribulation period I want us to look at this morning. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24, 21. Daniel spoke about it when you read in the latter chapters of his prophecy. And then chapter 6 through chapter 19, verse 10, 13 and a half chapters in the revelation given to this thlipsis period, to this great tribulation hour that comes after he spoke to the churches, then as we are caught away, then breaks this godless hell's holiday seven-year period. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We're just singing about that. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And where have they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the hamagala thlipsis, the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus comes for the church. The dead rise. We that are alive and remain caught up. 1 Corinthians 15. Get the message from 2 weeks ago. The rapture of the church. God takes out the salt and he takes out the light. The bearers of the Holy Spirit are gone. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not at work. We will see him at work. But he is not working in the dispensation of the church. The Holy Spirit was here before the church. And then we were baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will remain to do work. But the church of the living God is gone at some point. Now, not everyone believes or agrees with my calendar of last things. I understand that, but I am the one preaching today. No one knows the hour, and no one knows the meaning of every sign and symbol in this book. You see, I understand I'm not on the planning committee, I'm on the welcoming committee. Some of you think you're on the planning committee, God help you. Some people really get, boy, it's going to be this way or no way. Well, I'm telling you, if you have such a mindset about the second coming of Christ that you get angry when people disagree with you, you need to go read what happened to John when they gave him that little scroll and he ate it. It was sweet like honey. That's where some of the people are that get angry about the second coming if you don't agree with them. They don't go on and read that verse that says when he swallowed it became bitter in his stomach. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit will do for you. It'll give you the sweetness of hope that Jesus is coming and you're eternally secure, but it will put in your spirit a bitterness to say there is work to be done. I've got to be about the Father's business. There's something here that causes my guts to churn. Puts me to work. If all you want to do is make charts and talk and argue, I'm here to tell you you've not understood all he's trying to say. I've got charts and I'll argue with you, but I won't make one or argue long because there's work to do. And that's what this drives us to do. We need to understand. Some people believe that you're going to be snatched away before the tribulation. Some believe in the middle. I had one man walk out of the early service this morning and hug my neck and said, Pastor, we don't agree on everything. I'm a mid-trib guy. I said, good. Walk through it 3.5 years. Bring you scars. I'll already be there. He may be right. I may be wrong. There's ways to determine that. Some believe we'll all walk through this. But when I study my Bible, I don't think so. Nevertheless, there is a tribulation period coming. And so we find it outlined for us in Scripture. I couldn't take 13 and a half chapters and talk about it. We could preach through that and teach through it. We have here before with classes and different things. But I want to this morning just give us a scale overview. Then I want to run to apply the great tribulation to our life here before he comes. So two things I want you to see. Number one, what I call the purposes of the tribulation. Why are we going to have this? Why is there going to be this 7-year period called Hell's Holiday in this particular message? Well, three reasons, three purposes of the tribulation. Number one is to make an end of wickedness. When you begin to read in chapter 6, you'll find there are 7 seals. They're broken open. Then there are 7 trumpets, and they blast judgment. Then there are 7 bowls and they pour out judgments. Now there are people who make distinction between those periods. Some say they're simply the same thing, saying the same thing, just in different ways. Be it as it will, you can argue about that, but when you read in the Word of God, there is the 7 seals, the first of which is a white horse that comes out. The Antichrist is riding on that white horse, and we find judgment is coming. Then there's an interlude, and then the 7 trumpets come, and after the 6th one, there's another interlude, and then we move into into the seven bowls, what we find, this period of tribulation is bringing an end to wickedness through dynamic judgment. This will be a very cruel day with fury, with burning anger. The Bible says in Isaiah that the earth will be broken asunder. It will be split in two. It will be shaken violently. The earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard walking the streets, and it will totter like a grass hut in a hurricane, says the book of Isaiah. There will be convulsions of nature, earthquakes, the sea turns to blood. The luminaries of the sun, the moon, and the stars will be darkened. 1/3 of mankind will die. They will be scorched with fire. People will starve to death. Starvation will be rampant. And the Bible says, because of the war and the bloodshed, that blood will rise to the bridle of the horses for 200 miles. That's from Pensacola to New Orleans, Louisiana. The blood will flow to the bridle of a horse. Hell's holiday. You want to miss it. All of that judgment is to bring an end to vile wickedness. Because God's taken us to a place of purity and is going to bring us to this earth remade where we will forever be with our blessed Lord. The tribulation makes an end of wickedness. Secondly, the second purpose that I outlined for you is that it brings a worldwide revival. We see it right here in our text when John says, who are these people? And this one says, these are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation. When you read the first 8 verses, you read that 144,000 Jewish evangelists have been sealed and they've been sent to the four corners of the earth. They're proclaiming the gospel, and thousands and myriads of thousands are getting saved and coming unto Christ, and we see them right here in this text from every tribe and every nation, every people and every tongue standing before the throne. Who are these people? These are the ones clothed in white robes. Who are they and where have they come from? Verse 13, and he said, Lord, you know. And he said, these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I'm praying for a revival during my day. But I'm telling you, there is coming a worldwide revival during the tribulation. There'll be more people saved in that 7-year period than you can win in your lifetime. These evangelists will go around the world and they will speak the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, raised, and alive. And the Spirit of the living God will draw men, women, boys, and girls unto himself. But let me tell you, it will be a dangerous day, and most that come to Christ will die. It'll cost you your life to stand for Christ. You think it's hard standing where you stand today? It's a picnic compared to hell's holiday. In that tribulation, people will come running unto the Lord, and yet they will die because of the government and the religious organizations that crush them when they name the name Jesus. Lord, wasn't that a good song a while ago? Victory's got a name. Jesus. The Word's got a name, Jesus. I walked up and down the aisles during the early service hugging people's neck when we was doing that song. Healing's got a name. I found people out there that'd been touched by the Spirit of God and touched by their healing, and I was finding people hugging them, tears running down their face. Oh, we're going to a place like that. Hallelujah. I'm praying for revival to come now. I saw this week a picture. Where I'm from, there have been seasons of revival, Northeast Alabama and that Sand Mountain area. There's a pastor posted a picture this week about 15 teenagers. Hear me, young people. Usually begins with you. I'm praying to God it begin with you. We got 63 seniors we're going to bring across here. Maybe more when we get to that. Had 63 senior students. One of the largest groups we ever had. What if God were to touch just a tenth of them? I'm telling you, if we got a remnant of 7, what if we got 7? I mean, hot-hearted, and I mean loving nothing but God and hating nothing but sin and living for Jesus. preacher posted that picture and said, Sand Mountain is a place where revival sprung up before, and it may be happening again. These kids are on fire for God. I'm praying we'll have pictures like that, John, Chris. People crying out. But let me tell you, in the tribulation time, there will be a worldwide evangelistic revival with people coming to faith in Christ. There's a third purpose for the tribulation, not only to make an end of wickedness to bring that worldwide revival, but thirdly, to break the stubborn will of the Jewish nation. It will break the stubborn will of the Jewish nation because the Jewish nation will have signed this covenant with the Antichrist, and there will be a crushing and a breaking. You remember when Joel Rosenberg was here, gave one of the greatest illustrations I've ever heard. You remember he preached that morning, and then he came back that night and he answered questions for 2 hours. He stood right there and talked for 2 hours. And we didn't answer about six questions because every time he answers a question, take him 20 minutes. I kept thinking, Joel. Someone asked the question, why is it so hard to win my Jewish friends to Christ? I don't know if you remember the illustration. I thought it was a marvelous illustration. Joel said, well, it's like a person that has come from a country that has very little, nothing, just a poor place, really nothing, and they've come to America and they walk into a mall, like Cordova Mall. And as soon as they open the door, they walk in and they go, what is that? And they walk down and go around, they take a left, and they come to Cinnabon. And they walk up and say, I want that. And they bring one out, and he says, what is it? He says, it's a Cinnabon. Who said, oh, my tribal chief said, I cannot have cinnamon. But I dare not eat it. Joel said that's the way our Jewish friends are. He said they will come to your churches, they'll talk to you, and they like what you have. They can smell the righteousness and the goodness and the love of the church. But when they get up, they say, I want what you've got. And when you say, trust Jesus, he used a phrase, he said, their inner rabbi says to them, Jesus is not the Messiah. Because they've been taught and trained all of their life, Jesus is not the Messiah. That's the stubbornness of the Jewish nation. 14 million Jews alive in the world today, they'll be broken, that nation. They'll come understanding that Jesus is the Christ. Some get saved today, but it's a very small report. There's a Jewish gentleman I've tried to win to Christ, and he said to me, he said, Pastor, is it essential that you believe Jesus rose from the dead in order to be a follower? I said, you know, that's kind of big. As a matter of fact, Paul said, if we don't believe the resurrection, might as well go play golf. On Sunday. I prayed this morning, this is just an aside, I prayed this morning the beach would be closed until noon. Boy, what a gorgeous day it is out there. I just wonder right now how many Baptists are watching us online at the beach. There's a scorching heat coming. Make sure you send your tithe and offering. But it's a hard time of year for us here because so many people go there. Oh, that stubbornness. You know, it's not just the Jew that's stubborn, amen? The Baptists are stubborn too. But there's something about Israel because of the touch of God's favor. That the tribulation will break that. It'll be the breaking of the stubborn will of the Jewish nation. Well, the tribulation and many, many other reasons we could look at. But second, I just want to move and show you, and man, I could list a long list here, but just three of the personalities of the tribulation. Number one would be the Antichrist. This is the Satan-controlled, Satan-energized person who will seek worldwide conquest. He will want the world to come to his feet and fall. There's always someone alive that people can look at and say, that could be the Antichrist if the Lord were to rapture his church. So many people thought Hitler would be the Antichrist. I mean, hating the Jews he did, and wanting worldwide conquest and taking. He's an altar boy in the choir compared to what the Antichrist is going to look like. It's the devil incarnate. Satan controlled and Satan energized, seeking worldwide conquest, and he will rule with an iron hand. Secondly, the second personality is what the Bible calls in Revelation 11:3, the two witnesses, the two witnesses. While 144,000 will go throughout the world, the two witnesses will mostly in Jerusalem and Israel be prophesying. They will prophesy for 3.5 years, the first half of the tribulation, and then the Antichrist will kill them. They will lie. These two preachers will lie dead in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And after 3.5 days, the Bible says in chapter 11 that God will raise them from the dead. Now, let me just ask you this question. If you were lost living in Jerusalem and there's a preacher going and preaching, and then the Antichrist killed him and threw his body in the street and he laid there till he stunk for 3.5 days and then he got up, would you believe? Yeah, you would. You'd begin to ask some serious questions. Those two will rise, according to the 11th chapter of Revelation. And then God will call them home. He'll say, come up here. They'll be gone. The third personality, the Antichrist who rules with an iron fist, Satan controlled and Satan energized. The two witnesses prophesying around the city. And then thirdly is the beast. There are two beasts in Revelation 13. The first 10 verses speak of one beast. Then it says another beast in chapter 13, verse 11. This being that false prophet. You see, there's a false trinity. There's Christ, there's the devil. There's Jesus, there's the Antichrist. There's the Holy Ghost and the false prophet. And this false prophet is the one, according to Revelation 13, 17, who gives the passport for business. We call it the mark of the beast, the 666, in your hand or on your head. And this false beast runs the world. Christians starve to death. If you don't take the mark, you die. You can't get a job. You can't buy groceries. You can't get water. If you name the name of Christ and say no to the beast, you could name this sermon Beauty and the Beast. If you follow the beautiful Savior, the beast will take your life. He's the wicked one. You have any identity theft insurance? I don't. I probably shouldn't say that here, but. I can't figure out why anybody would want to be me. Why? Well, they don't want to steal my identity. They want to steal my stuff. Amen. They want to get your number and take your money and borrow on your house. They scare you to death with these commercials. Let me tell you, friend, in the tribulation, everybody will have that identity if you're going to buy or sell. You'll take the mark, hand or forehead, or they'll crush you. You do not want to live in that period of time. You need an exit, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Antichrist, the two witnesses, and the beast. Three of the personalities, there are many others, that you'll find during the tribulation. But now I want you to think with me about that awful period of time. But now I want to draw five conclusions this morning. I just want to give you five things to remember. What lessons should we learn this side of the rapture about the coming trip? What should it teach us? Well, five things I want you to see. Number one, spiritual warfare is real. What you will find in that tribulation is a spiritual warfare. I'm talking about godlessness, hell's holiday, We live in a day when we must learn to war in the Spirit. That's why every morning of your life, you ought to dress yourself with a belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. You should dress yourself with truth and righteousness and peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God every day. Greater is that warfare than anything you can think. Now listen to me. There's a great, great cry today to have security at the church, and we have it, and we should. You don't know how many people in here have a gun. I've often wanted to take a poll, a count of how many people. I would just like to know how many ladies over 70 have a gun in their purse that come to church. I'm not joking. I remember the Sunday years ago, because we have a lot of security here. It's very low visual, but it's high in its efficiency. They're watching what we do here right now. I remember a lady sitting in the choir one Sunday. It was one of our guys who sat on the front row, and he crossed his legs, and when he did, his pants rode up, and you could see his pistol. He was one of our security guards. She called me that afternoon. She said, "Pastor, did you know there's a guy that's got a gun sitting on the front row?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, and there's a guy sitting next to you that's got one, too." She's in the choir. We had him, and she did. She's sitting right next to him, didn't know it. I could just see her next Sunday, you know. Other people in here that look out for your well-being. But now listen to me. A church that does not take more serious the spiritual warfare than they do the physical security issue is a dead place. Our real threat is not some shooter coming in here. Our real threat is the wicked one coming in here. It's a spiritual warfare. And if we do not pray and take care of the spiritual things more than we take care of the physical, we've lost our vision. Spiritual warfare is real. At your house, at my house, at your business, at my business, in your school, at my school. At your house, you ought to set a guard. You ought to go and anoint the north, south, east, and west corners of your house. Every door, you ought to anoint it with oil and pray the Spirit of God would stand guard there. Have a security system? Yes, sir, I got one. But I'm here to tell you the Spirit of the living God is that that'll protect you. Tell him put a shield around that place. Ask him, oh God. Spiritual warfare is real. That is the tribulation period. It is spiritual warfare. It will be hellish. It'll be hell on a holiday. But I'm here to tell you it's a spiritual warfare. Number two, we should learn that counterfeit religion must be exposed. What you find in the tribulation, you find Babylon. You find Babylon two times. Number one, it's a false government and a false church. Counterfeit religion must be exposed. A counterfeit religion is work-centered rather than grace-centered. It is feeling-centered rather than faith-centered. It is gathering-centered rather than going-centered. It is liturgy-centered rather than love-centered. There is counterfeit religion all around us. There is dead church after dead church after dead church after dead church. They wouldn't know Jesus if they met him in a 40-acre field. They don't name him. They don't preach him. They don't believe this book. It's counterfeit. Dear friend, if you find yourself in a church that never opens the Word of God, never names the name of Christ, never calls for repentance, run from that place like a rattlesnake on a child's playground. It's counterfeit. Counterfeit. Counterfeit religion. You'll find it all in the tribulation. Thirdly, we must learn that a government that promises to meet every need of man is demonic. You'll find Babylon not only a false church, you'll find a false government because the Antichrist will say, "Come to me, bow to me, and I'll meet every need you have." Dear friend, the government here or nowhere is equipped to meet every need that you have, and any government tells you they will is demonic. You ought to run to the church, to your community, to charities, and to your own home for needs before the government would help you. It's who we are as a free people. Thank God, government does a lot. I'm grateful for much of what they do. I pray for them every week. But they don't meet all my needs. And any government tells you they will close your church and they'll bring the demons of hell against you. You'll see that in the tribulation period. Spiritual warfare is real. Counterfeit religion must be exposed. Government promises to meet every need of man is demonic. Number four, never move Jesus from the center of life activity. Now watch this. When this tribulation comes, Jesus, his church, is going to exit. He will be gone. Here's what happens to some of our people. We move Jesus from the center where he used to be, and we move him to the peripheral, and we bring man to the center. And when you get your life man-centered, you are in a ton of trouble. What did that song say a while ago? Holiness has got a name. His name is Jesus. The Word's got a name, and its name is Jesus. Redemption's got a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus, 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 that song said. You got to become a fanatic. A fanatic. I was in a meeting this week with a man who is the Attorney General of a district of Alabama. He came to have lunch with me, and then I went and had breakfast with him up in Alabama. When I saw him, I'm not calling his name, but I said, well, did you put anybody in jail today? He said, yes, sir, I did. Two for life. He said, I left a lucrative law firm to come do this job. I make 50% of what I was making in my law firm. I said, why do you do this? He said, preacher, I can make Jesus more real from this seat than any seat I ever found. He said, not everybody will listen to me. But he said, it's amazing when hurting people, they begin to have ears to hear, and they'll come and they'll ask me, what's different about you? He said, you know, I don't preach. I can't preach. Not my job to preach. He said, I'm in the law business. But he said, oh, does it open doors to the grace business? Well, what that old boy's doing is right there in the courthouse of all places. Jesus. Some of you students say, we can't take Jesus to school. As long as they're giving math tests, there'll be prayer in school. You don't have to have some big gathering. I'm telling you, you can see me at the pole. You can go there. You can go after school. Your friends ask you, help me with this problem. Jesus. That's what we have to do. The tribulation will move Jesus to the side. And let me tell you, we dare not do that in our life, our church, our home, our classrooms, our businesses. We name the name of Jesus. I posted this week, I thought it was one of the greatest things I had seen, where it said that Starbucks was closing 8,000 stores for 1 hour to have training so people could be better. And the guy posted, he said, Chick-fil-A does it every week. They close so that people can go get training on how to live better. Go to church. That's why they're not there on Sunday. Dear friend, move Jesus to the center. Move Jesus to the center of your life. Don't care what you're doing, where you live, how you put him in the middle of it. Because when you don't, it's hell's holiday. I love holidays. You like holidays? We close around here on holidays. I like holidays. I love Thanksgiving, Christmas. This week, a good friend of mine, his wife, on this preacher's 50th birthday, on Thursday of this week, woke him up at 3:30 in the morning. Get up! He said, what is going on? She put an envelope in front of him and she said, "You're leaving the Atlanta airport at 6:45. Get up, get a shower. We got to get to the airport because we've got tickets to see the Chicago Cubs play in Chicago tonight." She got him up, got him dressed, put him in the car, went. They got on a plane, both of them and their kids flew to Chicago, had four great seats to see the Cubs play, went to a great place for dinner. Up on the big screen, it had his name, "Happy birthday, Pastor so-and-so, for your 50th anniversary." Now that's a holiday. Amen. I called him, I said, you're not that good. That your wife. I said, "We always talk about unpunting your coverage. I'm here to tell you, you ain't even in that game." He said, "I know it, Pastor. It's just grace, 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 grace." Oh, what a holiday. She just shocked him. It was great. They posted pictures. It was a lot of fun. Amen for a holiday. But let me tell you, hell's got a holiday, and you do not want to be a part of it. You don't. There's a fifth lesson. And that lesson is this. Be certain of your salvation being in Christ alone by faith alone. Be certain that your salvation is in Christ alone by faith alone. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, Jesus said, when talking in the Olivet Discourse about the second coming and the end of the world, he said, "You must be ready." How do you get ready? You invite Christ. One of our men here at the church came and gave me, he said, "Pastor, you ought to use this on a billboard somewhere." And I said, "What?" And it just had a big R, a big U, and a big E. R-U-E. I said, what is that? He said, R-U, and he said the E, you have to put it in red ink. Are you ready? And I said, that is dumb. But evidently, I remembered because I am talking about it right now. So I want to ask you, are you ready? You ready? Philip, you ready?
Yes, sir.
You ready? Brother Stan, you ready? Is your middle daughter ready? Got ready, didn't she? Amen. Amen. Brother Wayne, you ready? Those flowers are here this morning, make you ready, won't it? Amen. Yes, sir, get you there. Brother Crawford, you the deacon chairman, you ready? Amen. I'd hate to go without my deacon chairman. Amen. Gary, you ready? Amen. I want to ask you today, you ready? Coach, you ready? Amen. Don't make me come back there. Girls over to Karis' house, y'all ready? They going to heaven if they don't run by it, I'm telling you. They. Are you ready? Are you ready? Dear friend, dear God, if you're not ready today, you need to get ready. Say, how do I get ready? Come, let us tell you how to know the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever call on his name will be saved. You'll be saved. And you're going to glory when you die caught up together with him in the clouds. I'm amazed in Matthew 24 when Jesus talks long about the end and about tribulation coming. He talks about action. Action. Somebody's hungry, you ought to be feeding them. That's how you know you're ready. And so you find a guy in prison, you ought to be visiting. That's how you know you're ready. I said, Lord, when we see you like that, he said, you've done it to the least one of these, you've done it unto me. Let me tell you, if you got a faith that never, ever shows any fruit, you're not ready. You're not ready. For a faith without works, dead. You must be ready, Jesus said.